our Bibles once again, Matthew 27, and we've been looking at many of the details in the accounts of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, specifically dealing with the question about the claim as to the resurrection, the actual historic bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When you'll, if you pick up at Matthew 27, we're going to go all the way back to verse 59. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I'll rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. But by the way, if you'll hold that verse there and go to Mark 15, look over to Mark, and actually we'll make it Mark 16, verse 1, and we're going to come back to Matthew. So Mark 16, 1, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?'" All right. Now you can put something there in Mark. I'll put a marker there. And let's go back to Matthew. Okay? So 28 verse 1 in Matthew, it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, 'Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, lo, I have told you.' And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail,' and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, 'Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.'" Now notice verse 11. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch," those were the soldiers, "came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you.' So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Let's unite our hearts in prayer as we get going tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to be able to look into your word this evening, or really wherever we are in the world right now listening to this study. And we ask, Father, that as we continue to approach this from an investigative standpoint, that you might help us to see and appreciate the wonderful details that are here. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, first of all, if you are here with us for the very first time this evening, we're certainly thankful and glad that you're here. And just as a reminder for everybody, what we have been doing and the way we're approaching this is the claim that the made in the New Testament, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and by the Apostle Paul, things like that, the claim that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily after he died, was crucified on the cross, the actual historic claim. And what we're doing is that we are approaching this, we're attempting to approach this from a neutral standpoint, that is, we're just pretending like we are investigators, detectives, investigating a claim, a crime scene, things like that. And so we got to put on our detective hats. And we're reading the records here. And what we're doing is, from the records, we're establishing several different categories of information from the details for the ultimate purpose of allowing the details to bring us to a conclusion, whether or not the claim that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead, whether it actually happened. So now I realize that we're all believers here. So what I've asked us to do is that as we investigate these things, to just as much as possible, that when you look at details that are given here, don't look at them from the standpoint of being a believer or an unbeliever. Just be a neutral detective, as it were. Is that making sense when I'm saying that? You're trying to investigate this from a neutral position. As they say, you've got no dog in the fight, as they say, kind of a concept, okay? And what we've done here, as we've gone through this study, we've had different ones that have, you kind of give us some of your notes and say, well, here, this detail says this, so this would seem to indicate this and so forth. So we'll do more of that tonight, okay? Some of the things that we've looked at in great detail so far, in fact, we started with the question, did he really die? Because if he didn't die, well, then you can't really have a claim that he rose from the dead if he didn't die. And all the evidence in the record indicates conclusively that he died. Even his enemies believed he was dead. Remember that? In Matthew 27, the Pharisees and the chief priests, when they came to Pilate, they said, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive." So even they believed he was dead. So the idea that some people will say, well, you know, there's no real evidence that he died, so you really can't say he rose from the dead because he never died. Okay, well, there's no evidence in any of the records that he didn't actually die. So we spent some time on that. Next, what we did is we began to look at and investigate some of the details about the tomb and how it was prepared, who owned the tomb. A man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, he owned the tomb. It was his own tomb. It was a known location, a known location. So we spent some time looking at that. In fact, the very passage there in Matthew 27, remember when the Pharisees and the chief priests get the watch from Pilate, the guard from Pilate, remember what they did? Well, if you look at verse 65, Pilate said unto them, "You have the watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, setting the watch. So they all knew where the tomb was. They didn't miss the tomb. They knew where it was. It was a known, identifiable location. Joseph of Arimathea knew where it was. The women knew where it was. Nicodemus knew where it was, and so forth. So we spent some time looking at that. We also spent some time looking at the stone the significance of the stone that was placed before and sealed the tomb. Remember that? And of course, as an investigator, all these things are going to become important as you're looking at the evidence. You're not coming to a conclusion yet at all. You're not at all coming to a conclusion yet, one way or the other. You're just investigating. You're putting the pieces of the puzzle together. Then what we did also, we spent some time focusing especially on how Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, what they did with the body after they took it off the cross. How carefully they handled the body. Remember that? It's interesting that Christ being crucified between two thieves, he was just seen as a common thief. It was very unusual that they would have taken this kind of care with the body of a thief. In fact, it's likely that the other thieves on the cross, they were just thrown to the dogs or a fire pit or something, just let to rot, as it were. So it's as an investigator saying, okay, this is worth noting, not only that Joseph, he did not beg the body of the other two thieves on the cross. He begged the body of Jesus. They handled the body of Jesus. They wrapped the body of Jesus. They prepared the body of Jesus for a particular burial. Remember that? They anointed the body, so special care for the body, and then placed it in the tomb there. And then last week, what we did, we especially focused on the guards that were sent to the gravesite. You'll remember that in chapter 27, verse 66 of Matthew, it says this, so they went. Now, Christ has already been in the tomb there. The body has been in the tomb already for one evening. The stone has been there already. So verse 66 says, so they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. Now remember, these are professional Roman soldiers. These are professional killers with their life on the line to guard this tomb. So when that verse says they went and made the sepulchre sure, they made, before they set their watch, they already made sure that nothing had been tampered with. You understand that? If they would have got there and the stone had already been tampered with, they could instantly have gone back to Pilate and said, hey, someone's already messed with the tomb. Because their own life was on the line. So when that verse says they made the sepulchre sure, they were putting their life on the line. They said, yeah, this has not been tampered with. Everything indicates the body is still in the tomb. No animal has come in and dug a hole underneath the rock to go and eat the body, that kind of a thing. And no one has tried to roll the stone away. They sealed the stone and then they set a watch. Okay? Now, that's where we ended last week. So again, we're just accumulating notes as a detective. We're not coming to any conclusion yet. We're building the case. So our intention tonight, then, is to look at what happened with the guard, according to the record, to look at what happened to the guard, what they did, after what happened on this first day of the week. So clearly some strange things happened. So we got to finish looking at some things about the guards. Then we're going to shift over and spend some time, and we won't be able to get through all this, but spend some time focusing especially on the followers of Jesus and think the disciples, initially the disciples, the men, and then we will also at some point be able to get to the women. Okay? All right, so we're going to go to chapter 28 now. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. Okay, now notice verse 4. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Okay, so let's think about that statement right there that's in the record. What are some things that we as detectives should take note of? Why does that matter, if at all, as detectives in our notes? Anyone have any thoughts? If so, raise your hand there. Anyone have any thoughts? Why should that, as detectives, cause us to go, "Huh, that's kind of interesting"? Anyone have any ideas? Ken, go ahead. Ken, I'm sorry, I didn't see your hand. Go ahead.
Yeah, I would think it would be a fairly unusual occurrence.
Why?
Because you don't see a lot of people descending from heaven, sitting upon a rock and talking to you.
Okay, so back to verse 4. And you're right, by the way. Yes, Ken, that's right. And for fear of him, the keepers, that's the guard,
which were responsible or partly responsible for his crucifixion.
Yeah. And what did they do? What was their response to what happened in the verse? Jason, go ahead. Jason, your thoughts. You got to unmute yourself.
Sorry, that was going to be my response, was their response.
Okay, so what?
It had to have been absolutely terrifying if it made soldiers, trained soldiers who had seen death, who had been in battle, who had fought and died and bled. Yeah, I shouldn't say they had died, but like had seen death on the battlefield, to see something that causes them to fall on the ground so afraid that they can't even move. They're like dead men.
That's the key right there. As an investigator, that's what your note's going to be. You're not going to come to a conclusion one way or the other whether or not an angel appeared, whether or not the stone got rolled away by an angel, whether or not. That's not the point. The point is that verse, you're going to write down something happened. Something absolutely out of the ordinary happened, so much so that it created terror so much in these trained professional killers who had seen war and death and torture and punishment. So in your notes, you're going to say, whatever happened, it shook these guys to the core, period. You don't know necessarily what it was. You're not agreeing whether or not it was angels, but you see, as a detective, you're writing notes. Michael, go ahead, you're up.
Yeah, it said they became as dead men, so I'm assuming they were actually dead, like, period. And if you think about that part of it, I would imagine there wouldn't be anybody else around in anywhere in that part of the country to even think about killing a Roman soldier. They could do it if there's enough of them, but the actual thought of doing it would probably make them tremble and sort of die, because, you know, a Roman soldier, even if you sort of say something wrong to one of them, you'll be dead, let alone touch one.
That's an excellent point. These guys are Roman soldiers with the authority from Pilate, who he got his authority from Caesar. And if someone comes up and tries to cut the throat of these guys, that's not a good idea, right? Excellent point there, okay? All right, now let's keep going. We're going to fast forward, but we're staying here in Matthew 28. Now go to verse 11. We're just trying to conclude a few other details, or gain some additional details about the guard. Look at verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, that's the guard, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave money unto the soldiers. Hold on, I got a couple of hot mics here. Let me just mute that. There we go. It says, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Okay, now, as an investigator, there are going to be several things that we are need to write down and note from that account right there. Before we focus on the details in verse 11 to 15, let's go back and review some things that are already in our notes about the guard. So, what was the duty of the guard? Bottom line, what's their duty? Who remembers? Oscar, go ahead, your hands up. Bottom line, what is their duty?
Make sure the stone isn't rolled away, and make sure no one rolls it, so they're there to remain at their post, and make sure that no one enters, or no one takes the body and the stone.
That's it right there. That's it right there.
Mm-hmm.
Make sure no one takes the body. That's their duty.
Huh?
Everybody remember that from last week? Remember that? When they get the watch from Pilate, specifically, command therefore that the sepulcher made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people he's risen from the dead. Their absolute overriding number one duty above everything else is you better not let anybody take the body. I don't care what happens to the tomb. I don't care what happens to the stone. You better make sure the disciples don't come and take the body. I mean, that's cut and dry. That's their commission, okay? Isn't that something? That was their whole duty. And so as an investigator, that's in your notes. Here's their duty. So now then, the first day of the week, these guys run back into town. And let's think about their claims. So, we're in chapter 28 now, verse 11 to 15. Several hands go up here. Oscar, tell us like one or two things that should go in our notes as investigators about the details here, verse 11, 12, along in there. Give us a couple of things, and then Ken, you'll be next.
In verse 11, he says, some of the watch. Well, wait a minute now. Why aren't all the watch here? There should be like four watches. Let's say you have two Roman soldiers per watch. One, two, three, four, five. There should be eight of you all together. But then, as they're doing investigations, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch. Maybe the two that were there while that watch was going on and the other six, hey, we weren't there. We were sleeping and we wasn't our watch.
So, excellent point. Why would it be important in our notes to note that it's some of the watch, not all? Why would that be important?
Those are the two that are going to, you're going to want to interview them because it was their responsibility, because it was their time of the watch that supposedly they were there. They were shipped, and of course, they're the ones. Well, you know, if we had records today, we could go into their bank account as the government can and look into their financial records and say, they get all this money. You know, and that would be another way to find out.
So the fact that you don't have all of the watch, you have some of it, tells you that they're not consistent in their story among the whole group.
Right, because they couldn't all get together and all say the same thing. Now that says some of them, so, you know, they're not going to. Because two people can say the same thing, but if that person isn't a witness around the next three, two, four, well, those stories are going to be mixed up. Well, he said this, and you're, why are you saying that? And I'm going to investigate.
Very good. Ken, you're up, and then Michael, you'll be up next. Okay, so excellent. It was only some of the watch, so they did not have a united testimony.
And but you mentioned what was the guard's primary duty. Let's also review what the primary duty, self-admitted by those involved, of the chief priests and elders was: to kill Jesus and to make sure that he didn't resurrect. And so when it goes on, talks about them paying the guards to be quiet. They've totally witnessed against themselves from the very beginning that they are not reliable witnesses.
Excellent point. Oh,
and not very good priests either.
Yeah. If they had to be bribed to tell a story, doesn't that bring into question not only the integrity of the story, but the integrity of those that are willing to take the bribe? Mm-hmm. So as an investigator, you're going to put that in your notes. Why was it necessary to bribe them? Why did they agree to receive a bribe? So that's in your notes. Michael, you're up next.
Yeah, also, if you think about the fact that it said, like, some of the watch went back and explained what happened, the fact that the whole watch, their core job is to make sure that that tomb stays as it is and no one touches the body inside. Now, they're being told to get this money, oh, just tell them that the disciples stole him away while we slept. Well, hello, if you slept, you're going to be up to your death warrant, pretty much. You should have done that. You've been asleep. You know, so regardless, you know, it's the biggest problem. Who's going to go to see them and say, well, we slept while they took the body? You know, so they basically sort of signed on a death certificate by just admitting that they would have done that and taking money for the purpose, too.
Excellent points.
Corrupt to the core,
If their assignment was you guard that body, and then they spread the story, while we slept, we lost the body, aren't they indicting themselves? Okay, so that's going to go in your notes, right? Let's see, Lucia, you're next.
Yes, just a comment, Pastor, on what Brother Oscar said about some of the guards, right? Would it also indicate that when the women went to go talk to the disciples, it says some of the watch, would some of them stayed behind and continue, you know, being at the tomb? And okay. Only some went away?
Now, we don't have any way from the record to prove conclusively that is what happened.
Okay.
Since in the morning, the stone was moved away, the body's gone, at that point, there's really no reason for them to stay.
Okay, and I just had a comment regarding Matthew 27:66.
Yes.
It's just amazing that their duty, the guards, was to make sure no one gets the body. And it says here, to make sure the sepulcher, to seal the stone, and set the watch. So it's the three S's.
Yes, excellent. Yeah. Very good, very good. Everybody hear that? That was very good. Excellent, very good. Thank you, Lucia. Oscar, you're up again. Go ahead, and then Willie, you'll be up next.
How are these two watch, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests? How do you show what happened?
Yeah, they would have explained it. That's what he means.
That's probably a better understanding.
I would have said,
are they going to like say, well, let me show you what happened. We just, there came an angel and they're, you know, these priests are going, what? An angel? What? We can't let that get out. You know, we can't let that, because they're telling the truth here. Because, you know, the truth always came out and showed up to the chief.
Yeah. Oscar, what you're saying is true and it's important, but remember, we're neutral.
Correct.
We are not concluding whether or not they're telling the truth about what they saw. We're assuming they're telling the truth.
Right.
But what happened clearly shook them to the core, where they fell as dead men. That would tell you that some things had happened as well they didn't see, because they were like dead men as an investigator.
And if the chief priest asked me what happened, I'm not taking sides, but they're not going to say, hey, it was those two soldiers. They were all the ones that were watching. And then these guys have to make up a story, and we weren't there to see what kind of story they said, but I think it's pretty clear the chief priests and all that were done. They told them what had happened.
Yeah, from the evidence that we read here, there clearly is a bribe that happens.
Correct. After the
That's
fact.
That's going to be in your notes. Why would they have to bribe the guard?
Correct.
And why would the guard accept a bribe if what they said was a true, accurate account of what did happen to the body?
Correct.
Excellent. Very good. Willie, you're up next, and then Val, you'll be up.
Yeah, John, my thinking is the question of why. These guards were not under the authority of the Jewish leadership, but Pilate himself. So why, I'm thinking, why did they go through the Jewish leadership as opposed to reporting back to their boss, Pilate?
Yes, exactly. They're accountable to Pilate. Why did they go to the priests? Well, and you can see part of the reason in the record at verse 14, it says, and if this comes to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. They clearly had influence with Pilate. So that will be in your notes, that there now is a political connection here as well. Okay? Very good. Val, you're up next.
I just found it very curious in verse 65 of chapter 27, where Pilate says to them, make it as sure as you can. Well, why didn't he just say, make it sure?
Yeah.
I mean, the person is dead. In his mind, if he really thought Jesus was dead, wouldn't he just say, just make it sure so they don't steal the body?
Yes.
But that's very curious.
Interesting statement there. Make it as sure as you can. Remember that? Remember, too, we didn't talk about this so much, but the background when Pilate talked to Christ and Pilate's wife told him, have nothing to do with that just man. Remember, she was troubled in the dream. And you got to know, Pilate was troubled as well by this man. And so when he thinks by washing his hands, he can be free of accountability. So you're right. There's certainly something implied in the statement. Make it as sure as you can. You know, Carrie, you're up. Go ahead.
Well, this is kind of a question. The first five words of 11, now when they were going, is he talking about the apostles going to Galilee and then some of the watch went in to tell the priest about them going and then got bribed?
If you go back to verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, the they, that's the women who were there first thing in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
As they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, the women, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they will go into Galilee. There shall they see me. Now when they were going, that is when the women were going to tell Peter and the others.
Oh, okay.
So the women were going to talk with the disciples. Some of the watch came into the city to talk to the priests. So there's a lot of moving parts happening.
Well, were they going in to tell the priests about the angel they might have seen sitting on the rock?
Yeah. Verse 11, the they that were going, that's the women going to the disciples.
No, it says here that some of the watch came into the city to show under the chief.
That's the watch that went to the priests to tell them about the events that happened that morning.
Okay.
Etc.
Okay.
Let me ask some other questions and then we're going to move on. So what happens is this, and again, as an investigator, you're going to be writing these things down. Verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders. Okay, so verse 11, you've got some of the watch going to the chief priests, and they explain things to the priests. Then the priests with the watch assemble the elders. You see how all of a sudden they've now gathered a bigger group? Verse 12. Then what they do, now they got to take counsel. So there's clearly some kind of discussion that's happened among the elders. And that discussion involved clearly some kind of a cover-up, a bribe to give the soldiers so that the soldiers will say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. It was the elders that came up with the story, not the soldiers, according to the information. Remember, you're just the investigator. The soldiers didn't come and say, hey, what if we say this? Let's say that the disciples came and stole the body. No, 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 no. The priests, the Pharisees, the elders came up with that story, and they convinced the soldiers to spread it, and they gave them money to do so. Now, here's what they're supposed to say. You're the investigator. Verse 13, saying, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now, as an investigator, why is that a massive problem? Why is that self-incriminating? Go ahead, Lucia.
Wouldn't that particular night the Jews were still in their Sabbath?
Okay, one thing is the Jews were not supposed to be out at night, for sure.
That's right.
So that's an excellent point. So write that down. Wait a minute. Now, his disciples, they're pretty religious. They're following the Mosaic law. So is it reasonable that they would have come out by night? Their statement is, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept.
They were sleeping on the job.
Sleeping on the job. As an investigator, you're going to write that down.
Yeah. They've been sleeping.
It was their duty to make sure that no one did steal the body.
Right.
Now remember that you have four watches of the night. So it's not a problem for certain guards to sleep. They would sleep in shifts, as it were. Okay, you guys sleep first, we'll watch, then you guys sleep next, and so forth. But when they make the claim that his disciples came and stole the body while we slept, well, were they all sleeping?
Good question, yeah.
They all slept. Then not only did they all fail their duty, but what else would be the problem if only some of them slept? Well, then what about those that were still awake? You're going to write that down.
Hmm.
But if they all slept, what other problems do we have with their claim? Any thoughts? Carrie, you're up next. Carrie and then Oscar.
Well, I'm going back to the large sum of money, and a Roman watch would be under sentence of death for sleeping on the job. So they had to give them a large sum of money to come over the fear of dying so they could lie, knowing that the priests were and elders were going to cover for them.
So if their story that they spread among Jerusalem, if it was true, why did they need to be bribed? That you're going to put that in your notes as an investigator. Why was the bribe necessary? Why was it even introduced if their story was true? Good. What else? When they say that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept, well, so was it just some of the guard that was sleeping? Well, then wasn't the other guard awake, and didn't they do anything? Or were they all sleeping? That would be a problem. And what would be the problem with their claim? It says here that the disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. What would be the problem if they were all sleeping in order for them to make it?
How can you be a witness if you're sleeping?
How could you see anything if you were asleep?
Why? How can you be a witness if you're
asleep? You're asleep. Your very claim.
That's what I was going to say.
Disputes your story.
Because you don't have no sense of time when you're asleep.
In addition,
you don't know how much time has passed if you're sleeping, and then you wake up, and then you look around, and then you don't really know how can you be a witness asleep.
Even if they were sleeping, it turns out this was a bad dream.
that was going to be my point. They actually saw the angel. they're conflicted. They have to spread a lie because they themselves witnessed the angel. So why are they lying knowing what they experienced?
Everybody see that? So everything about the account here is suspect. Everything is suspect. That this is just not adding up. The very duty was to prevent the disciples from coming and stealing the body. That's what they should have been on watch for. And even if they did sleep, they would sleep in shifts. Okay, you take the first watch, you take the second watch, and so forth. So you always have at least a few awake at a time. Probably have a campfire going as well, something like that. All right? So for them to make the claim that the disciples came and took the body while we slept, well, what about those that weren't sleeping? Oh, you mean you all slept? Well, then how do you know anything of what happened if you were sleeping? And why did you have to be bribed? Why was a bribe involved? Everything about this story is suspect. Now, Ken, you're up next, and then Carrie. By the way, great feedback. The participation is great, everybody. It really is. Go ahead.
On a side note, too, if the guards' lives depended upon them not being found in dereliction of duty, would the guards actually trust the priest and the elders to come? I mean, they didn't have a good track record.
Now, that's a very interesting note to put in your investigation. Were the priests trustworthy?
No.
I mean, you know, they concoct the story and convince the guards about this, so now you're putting your life into the hands of someone that... Ken, I think you said this. Someone said it last week, but Ken, I think it might have been you. But that the idea of whenever there's a crime, there's always the concept of motive and benefit. Motive and benefit. Remember that? Well, who is it in the story, as an investigator, who is it that has the motive and benefits from the claim that the disciples stole the body?
High priest, scribes.
That's right. High priest, scribes.
Elders and elders.
What'd you say, Oscar?
The elders,
they would benefit as that story spreads.
The soldiers should just go to Pilate and say, the priest stole him.
Yeah.
With a handful of money, they can go to him and say that.
Yeah. Carrie, you're up. Go ahead, Carrie.
Well, again, this is a question. The stone was in place until the third day when the angel rolled it away.
Yes.
So all this must have happened like within an hour.
Yes.
Hey, you know, the stone rolled away now, and, you know, they had to know it was in place up until that moment.
Yes, that's a very important point as an investigator. This thing about the stone. Who moved the stone? Write that down in your notes. Who? The stone clearly got moved. Who moved it? How did it get moved? Okay? So that's very important. Michael, you're up.
Yeah, when you sort of mentioned about when they were bribing the guards, the elders that were doing the bribe were basically only thinking about their own image, their own self.
Yes.
They would have known, if those guards said, oh, we were asleep, they're dead, right? But the bribe was also to boost the confidence and encourage the soldiers, because without something to persuade them, they'd have probably said, oh, on your bike, we're not doing that, we'll get killed. So a big wad of money would have probably sealed the deal for them to think, oh, okay, we should be okay, you know, to make that persuasion enough for them to do what was being asked of them.
That's exactly right. The fact that there's a bribe involved, that speaks volumes. That says a lot. Again, as an investigator, that is a huge point in your notes. Why was the bribe even introduced and then accepted? Because you have both parties, those who introduced it, came up with the concept, the story, and then it clearly was accepted, and to secure the soldiers in case word gets back to Pilate. By the way, that's something else to think about. If you look at verse 13, it says, "Say ye, his disciples came by night." So the elders of Israel are telling this to the guards. They're saying to the guards here, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." Now, isn't that the exact thing that when they came to Pilate in the first place, they requested that a watch would prevent from happening? So now, the leadership of Israel, they got a massive problem, and then they give the bribe. So look at verse 14 now. "And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." There's a cover-up happening. There's an absolute attempted cover-up. When they say, "And if this come to the governor's ears." By the way, it's going to. Okay, you're not going to be able to hold this thing down. But you can see there's a cover-up that they themselves are wanting to implement from verse 14. So that's going to be in your notes. Let's see, where are we at now? Paul, you're up.
Yeah, I see that the Pharisees and everybody walked around the corners looking, you know, like some of the religions we have here. And they hated Jesus. And they hated him to death. And they were looking at their own reputation of themselves. So they have to get rid of this guy so they keep their own reputation going as the leaders of Israel. So they have to do everything to cover up everything.
They have motive.
They have motive. That's what I was
talking about in this story. That's exactly right. Very good point. Carrie, you're up, and then Michael, then Val. Carrie, you're up. You got to unmute yourself.
Okay, I was muted. In diplomatic circles, persuade is a bribe, and yeah. You can ask Joe Biden.
And that's what's happening here. There, you see politics, power, influence, everything here. And of course, as an investigator, you're writing all that down. You're saying, "Wait a minute, this whole story stinks." Michael, you're up.
Yeah, well, probably Joe Biden's not around in those days, but if you think about where the elders persuaded the soldiers with a big sort of sack of silver or gold or whatever it was, they would have had to do something like that to extreme, because if you think about the majority of people actually believed in Christ, believed that he died, so all this, the people surrounded, other than the elders and whatnot, the corrupt people, there's a lot of people that would have believed what actually happened and were probably thinking negative towards what the elders were trying to say or do, or trying to sort of, you know, oppose the actual event, saying it didn't happen. So not only were they trying to secure the soldiers' story, I think they were trying to portray a bigger image where they could try and prove to the people that it didn't actually happen and what they thought was wrong, and the elders were correct.
They're trying to, as they say, save face among Israelites.
Yeah.
That's exactly what that's what it appears as going on here.
Yeah.
Very good. Very good.
I'm sorry.
I think in the report needs to be some mention of how heavy that stone was.
Yeah, absolutely. Excellent point. You'll have to.
That would be rolled away with just one or two men. Didn't it weigh over a ton?
Yes. Very, very heavy.
And was headed down into a trench?
That's what history seems to indicate, that the way that they would have a stone like this set up is it would actually go down and get kind of locked in place. So you can't just push it up, no problem.
Right.
So, yeah, the fact that even the women, we didn't look at the specific, well, actually we did there in Mark, but a major concern the women had was who shall roll us away the stone. So that is a very important point in your notes there. Very good. Oscar, you're up, and then Don.
Yes, sir. The point I wanted to make. So these Pharisees and elders, it doesn't really say specifically what time of the evening this was. But if it was during the night, then according to their custom, what are they doing up? What are they
doing? You mean when they gather the assembly together in verse 12? This is the daytime. This is all the daytime.
Okay. I would have wanted to know that. Because their custom were to say, hey, look, we're gathering at night. Well, what are y'all doing at night? That's your custom to stay home. Yes.
This is during the day, according to the record here, this is during...
I'm trying to find it. I'm looking for that. Where does it say the next day? I'm looking for the next day. Maybe I missed it somewhere.
Yeah, no. Okay, when you look at 2762...
Oh, there it is. Okay.
See, the next day, the following day, that's when they set the guard.
Correct.
28 verse 11, that's the day of the resurrection. That's the first day of the week.
Okay, so it would have been during the day that...
During the day, yes.
Okay. Yeah. My concern was their chief priests, and they're breaking the law themselves, but that wouldn't surprise me if they broke the law for this time.
Yeah, and it's the end, so at 28:1, it's the end of the Sabbath, so they're free to move around now. It's the end of the Sabbath day.
Right.
So they're not restricted by the Sabbath day.
Oh, that's right, end of the Sabbath. Okay, that makes sense now.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm just taking all points because, you never know when there's something, there's a little nugget here and there.
Amen. Exactly right. Very good. Don, you're up. Go ahead, Don.
I would just say with all the time that this had to take, this all had to be prearranged beforehand. There's no way they could get all that done in that short time.
I'm sorry, I didn't follow what you're...
All this stuff had to be arranged with these priests and everything else and the elders and getting together. That all takes time. They didn't have telephones then. They were sending messengers to go back and get one another. Well, this in the time it took place, it had to be prearranged and planned before they did it.
What was prearranged and planned?
All the things that they had to do. I mean, after the guards, this thing happened, they had to send people back and forth to agree to do these things.
Yeah. When you notice the notes in verse 11... Verse 12, so it's clear that they assemble the elders, and that's when they come up with the story and the bribe.
Right.
Yeah.
That took time.
So that happens the day of the first day of the week, the day.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. Anybody else? John Maury, go ahead. You got to unmute yourself there. We can't hear you.
On verse 14, the most important is we will persecute him and persuade him and secure you. That's more value to them than money because they're doomed for death.
Yes.
One statement is clarifying their guilt and actually verifying what went on they're going to stand up for him and lie for him.
That's huge.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that they are potentially going to lose their life if word gets to Pilate, but here the Pharisees and leaders are going to plead with them to secure them, doesn't that just admit guilt with their story?
Yep.
Something's wrong with their story. It just doesn't add up. Excellent point. Okay? All right, listen. This has been, boy, the feedback, everything has been great. Now, we didn't get to the disciples. So here's how I want to set everything up for next week. What we've looked at so far and we have a lot yet to look at as investigators. Did he really die?
Yes.
What about the grave site, the tomb? What did they do with his body specifically as they were prepping it and placing it in the tomb? What about the stone, the significance of the stone? And in the last couple of weeks, we focused especially on the guard. Why were they set? What story is it was spread afterwards? Next week, we're going to then begin to investigate the details about the disciples. And here's some of the things that we're going to look at. So this, you could do this kind of for homework for next week. And we're going to build this from off of the story that the soldier said that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. That's the story that they spread. So, in order to give an objective evaluation to that question, that is, in order for the disciples to come by night and steal the body away, what would have to have been true about the disciples? This is your homework for next week. Wouldn't they have to have then initiated a plan? Wouldn't they have to have figured out how to implement the plan, and especially how were they going to get around the guards? How are they going to move the stone without waking anybody up and disturbing anything? We didn't read it, but once we get into the tomb, remember the clothes were laid, were in the same place where the body was, but the napkin was folded separately. You think, well, why would the disciples have taken the time? Why would anybody have taken the time to do that? Another question, well, were the disciples, according to the record, were the disciples in any mental frame of reference to even come up with a story and believe they could bring it to pass? What was their mental state, their emotional state when they, in the background of all this? Another question is, well, so if their goal was to steal the body to spread a story that he rose from the dead bodily, did they even believe that he was going to rise from the dead bodily? You see how these are all the kind of questions I want everybody to ask. So write these questions down, and you're going to be the investigator, and we're going to talk a whole lot more next week. We'll talk about it. This is pretty amazing when you actually look at the details that are here, that are given. And we're just building the case. We're just building the case. You're the investigator. We're not coming to a conclusion one way or the other so far. We're just looking at evidence in the record. Okay? All right, Ken, you're up, and then Mike, you're up, and then we'll close in prayer.
Just a quick note to get you prepared for next week. Is his name is Sherlock Holmes.
Oh, is it Sherlock Holmes?
And the hat is a deer stalker.
What is it, a deer stalker? Okay, so everybody go to Amazon and you order your MacBook
Flat. And not to whoever else. I
thought it was Inspector Gadget. Wasn't it Inspector Gadget?
No.
Okay. Mike, you're up.
Well, just going back to the guards, you know, Hollywood always presents the scene like there's only two guards there standing, right, you know, next to the stone, right? And, you know, these the leadership is asking, you know, that there's a sufficient guard presence. So it's not just two. And with the intent being that they want to make sure nobody goes and steals the body, you at least have enough of a guard there to prevent that from happening in the first place. But then they want to turn around at the end and say, oh, well, he stole the body. But based on the guard that was there, that should never have been able to happen. And it definitely wouldn't have involved the apostles, because they were in no frame of mind to even think about going and doing something like that. So who would have stolen the body?
Excellent. Excellent. To kind of dovetail on something, what Mike just said about the size of the guard, if you would, everybody turn back to Matthew 26. Look back at Matthew 26, verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. When the group came to arrest Jesus in the garden, it was a pretty good-sized group. Now, that doesn't prove conclusively that the guard, the size of the guard was 2,000 or so forth, but you got to know it was a decent size. All right? It wasn't just two. So, excellent point, Mike. Willie, you're up, and then Don, you'll be up.
Yeah, John, can I ask a question about Matthew 27? I hope it's not out of sequence.
Go ahead.
50 and 253. Right after Jesus' death, verse 51, it says, you know, it lists a bunch of things that happened. The graves were open and all, you know, the earthquakes and all that kind of stuff. The way I read it, it looks like it happened on the day of Christ's death. I don't see any description there, but then in verse 53, it says all these things happened, but it didn't say it like that. It said, but after his resurrection, people came out of the graves and that kind of stuff. So I think it's after, but it looks like it's a little confusing there.
I take it to be what you identified in verse 53, the fact raised after his resurrection. That clarifies it.
Okay, all right.
Yeah, it's a pretty significant event. Huge, yeah. Very good. Very good. Don, you're up. Go ahead. We can't hear you, Don.
Yeah, it works better when I did take it off. If this was so important, which it was, and for Pilate, I mean, if I was in charge, I'd have been there with a group, and we just slept over it to make sure it was done. I mean, this is too important. So it had to be already prearranged through the priest and the governor. So it's already, like I said, prearranged. There's no other way this could happen.
So it was very important to Pilate, his credibility, the leaders, their credibility, everything.
Right.
That's why they come up with this bribe. Cool.
It was just a show, a big movie.
Very good. Okay, well, listen, we'll pick up here next time. We have a lot more to go to. We're going to look at the disciples. We're going to study about the early reports from the tomb, from the women. What difference did it make that the first ones at the tomb and gave the reports were women? If anything, we still have got some great studies to do about the tomb itself. We've got to investigate the supposed post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to study about what appears to be just an unexplainable change, a complete change in the whole emotional state, well-being, and demeanor of his disciples, the impact of their message, not just at Jerusalem, but beyond. So there's a whole lot of things that we still have to, and we'll study through that they're going to lead us to a conclusion, right? Very good. Let's unite our hearts in prayer as we wrap this up tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your precious and holy scriptures and to, in this case, take a much, much deeper dive into the details of what, without question, is the most important event ever to happen in human history. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Father, we thank you that we see so many great details here in the scripture to demonstrate conclusively to anyone that's willing to investigate and consider, to demonstrate conclusively that he did rise from the dead. And then, of course, the question comes up, but why does that matter? And boy, that changes everything. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us that we might have his life as a free gift, receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.